National Conference was inspirational this year, in large measure because Bishop Bruce Hill was again the picture of competency and grace and joy and common sense. He received an extended ovation from the delegates for his 10 years of service as bishop, and it was well deserved. I suspect a good deal of that ovation, though, was for Gloria, his wife.
Amen.
Just saying.
Amen.
But Bishop Bruce has been a tremendous blessing to Christ Community Church behind the scenes as we have journeyed toward consolidation and the merger of these two churches. He's helped us as pastors navigate this pandemic, and he has helped us with a whole lot of other issues. I won't go on and on. You know Bishop Bruce, and we're grateful to God that he's able to join us this morning. So would you welcome to Christ Community Church now our bishop, the Reverend Bruce Hill.
Thank you, Tim.
Hello, brother.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be with you today and to share in the Lord's Word and to bring you greetings from lots of brothers and sisters all around the world. One of the neat things for me as Bishop of the Evangelical Congregational Church is to know that we truly are a worldwide movement of God. And when we gather together, when I travel around and meet in various churches, one of the things that I really appreciate knowing is that here in the United States, we're kind of like at the tail end of that stream of worship that began a long time ago, really, in many hours ago, in Japan. They are probably, I don't know, I'd have to look at my phone. And I don't understand this whole time-space continuum thing. You know, it's like midnight in Japan or even on Monday morning, early, early wee hours of Monday morning. And then in Northeast India and Nepal and Liberia in West Africa, where most of the EC Church is located, in those countries, they've already worshiped. They've already had Sunday. They're into Sunday, you know, Sunday night, Monday morning, Sunday afternoon. But what that means is that before we even gather together for worship, this service has been prayed for. And our time together has already been supported in prayer. And that just is always encouraging to me as Bishop of the EC Church. And so I bring you greetings from brothers and sisters spread out all around the world. And I'm very, very pleased to be here and to welcome Christ Community Church into the Evangelical Congregational Church. Most of y'all have been a part of the EC Church before that, but it's neat to have this new congregation that is worshiping together here. And so I want to bring you greetings and congratulate you at that momentous step of bringing various families together is not an easy task. And Tim has done a wonderful job of shepherding you through that process. And we look forward to watching you grow and watching you make a difference in the Eastern Lebanon County community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like us to focus on that epistle reading that Shirley shared with us from John's first letter. If you have your Bibles or your bulletin and want to follow along, I'm not going to read through it. I'm going to refer to various parts of it, but that's what I'd like us to kind of focus on this morning as we share in God's Word and think about what God's expectations, what God's desires are for us as we live out this life of discipleship. Who wants to hear about the pandemic this morning? Yeah, nobody. I don't even want to hear that word. I get tired of saying it and thinking about it and how it's impacted our lives. You know, we just see it happening over and over again. As our kids used to say, well, you've heard people say, things go from bad to worse. Our kids used to add, goes from bad to worse to worser. It's been worser this last year and a half. We realize it's impacted every area of our life, but the area that I want us to focus on is our relationships. We realize that this pandemic has changed the way we interact as people, because when God created us, He created us to live in relationship. And our hearts crave that relationship. God created Adam, and he looked at him in that wonderful, perfect Garden of Eden, and yet God said, something's not quite right. It's not good for this man to be alone. There's no one, Scripture says, that God said, there's no one just right for him. And so God created Eve. And there was that wonderful joining of that first man and that first woman living in relationship. And we've all experienced how this pandemic has just made our relationships more and more difficult. How many people, you don't have to show me your hands, but those of us that have, you know, went to birthday parties online, I mean, really? Watched weddings online, you know, remotely? Drive-by visits or through windows on the phone? It was crazy. Worshiping in our pajamas with breakfast? Well, that was kind of nice for a little while anyway, right? Gloria and I would get up and I'd go downstairs and I'd make crepes and we'd get everything ready, you know, and we'd sit and watch worship and participate that way. Lots of time at home with your spouse. Maybe too much time at home with your spouse. I don't know. And as we've regathered, I think we've rediscovered how important being able to look somebody in the eyes is. Being able to be in the same space with them. A handshake, or maybe even a hug. That encouragement and that love that we can share. So the next question is, if we were created to live in this kind of a relationship, where does God fit into that? Because I believe that the Scriptures tell us that we are also created to live in relationship with Him. To spend time with Him. And we can look at the Old Testament, we can look at all of human history and see that humanity has always felt, even though there are times that we could not express it accurately, we felt this need to connect with something outside of ourselves, something, someone greater than us. We can go back and, well, we don't have the time to do a survey of the Old Testament, but look at all the gods that were created, and in our modern mindset, we think, oh, that's just silly. And yet, how many people do we know, or how many times have we, as people, created something in our mind or some possession and allowed it to take the place of God in our hearts and in our lives, and yet only to discover that they don't satisfy. It just doesn't fill that void. I think the psalmist back in Psalm 42 speaks for humanity when he says, I thirst for God. And then he adds, the living God. You see, he wasn't satisfied with a God that somebody created, that somebody fashioned out of stone or out of wood or even just out of their own imagination. But that psalmist realized that there is a God that spoke all of this into creation. And that somehow we are amazingly, miraculously invited to live in relationship with that God. And so the psalmist said, I yearn for him. He used the picture of a deer that thirsts for water. Living in that climate of the Middle East, there certainly are seasons, but many of the seasons are dry seasons. And he knew that those animals that live out there, I mean, right now, in this area of the country, we know there's lots of water. There are puddles, there are lots of green grass, twigs and branches to eat. But when it gets hot, when it gets dry, the animals that are out there search for water. And the psalmist said, I am like that. I'm searching for God. I want God. The disciples understood that. They experienced that. Philip, the disciple, looked at Jesus and said, if you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. The cool thing is that when Philip said that, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, in a sense, is what he's saying. You know the Father. And so my question for us is this statement that the psalmist makes, this statement that Philip makes, we want to know God, to live in relationship with him. Does that speak for us today? Or in this hectic, go faster world where everything has to happen now, where our to-do list grows longer and longer as we try to work through it faster and faster. Even as we serve God and do good, does that crowd out that relationship because there's something else we must do? We as an evangelical congregational denomination say that our purpose statement is to know Christ and to make him known. We all understand that there's a great difference between knowing about somebody and really knowing them. And that being a follower of Jesus Christ is more than just knowing the right answers to the game of Bible trivia. It's more than knowing the facts and figures or the stories, although those are all good to know. It's even more than doing the right things. John says here in 1 John chapter 2 that it's about knowing God. It's about loving God. It's about obeying God. And there is this interplay between these three thoughts that he shows us. That the lifelong pursuit of discipleship is about living like Jesus. So how do we get to know God more? How do we get to love him more deeply? How do we pursue this life of discipleship? I think there are just very simple things to think about. I mean, obviously, there's the investment of time. It's difficult to have a relationship with somebody without spending time with them. We all get that. If you're married or if you've ever been married, did you ever imagine how much time and effort it would take to stay married? It's not easy. Marriage isn't for the timid. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. We understand that. How about your relationships with your friends? You can't really be a friend without being available, without being willing to give time to that relationship. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful experience. The beginning of a great relationship. But how much time do we invest in that relationship over the succeeding years? Or do we just think, well, it's just going to naturally happen? I just focus on all the other stuff that I want to do. And somehow or another, God will just kind of do his magic and the Holy Spirit will do something and something happens. I'm afraid too many times that's the way we pursue discipleship. And that much like a marriage, there's the honeymoon period where you're able to get away and really focus on each other and spend time with each other. You want to read your Bible. You want to go to church. You want to help others. And that's the focus of your life for that early part of the Christian journey that we know as discipleship. But then real life sets in. And all the other things that are routine, that are our responsibilities, they all happen. And somehow that relationship with Christ loses its excitement. And we just kind of say, well, something will happen and it'll grow on its own. But to be a disciple of Jesus, we understand to experience the kind of life that God desires for us means that I must spend regular, consistent time with Him. I mean, think about Jesus. Now, we all understand that Jesus and God are the same. It is one. We worship a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, when we go through and look at the accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see over and over and over again when Jesus says to his disciples, I need to get away. I love you guys. I want to spend time with you, but I need to be with my Father. If that was true of Jesus, do you think maybe we need to do that sometimes? That we need to take a break from all the stuff, all the to-do list, everything that just clamors for our attention each and every day from morning to night and say, you know, I just need to get away for some time with the Father. And what did Jesus do when he did that? He prayed. You see, you not only need to spend time, but you need to communicate. There are times, I don't know, I will speak only for myself and my relationship with Gloria. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your own life. It's up to you to admit that or not, but there are times that we spend time together, lots of time together, in our house, in the family room, the television is on. In addition to the television, I'm sitting in a recliner reading something. And while I'm watching TV and reading, She's sitting on the sofa over here with her iPad, and she's doing something. Are we spending time together? Yes. Are we communicating? Not at all. You see, we need not only to spend time, but we need to talk, and we need to listen. I mean, the communication experts tell us that that communication is not as easy as it seems, because it's really about not just sharing and talking about the to-do list or what is on your schedule tomorrow or what the rest of the week looks like, but it's really about sharing yourself. Think about when you pray. How do you pray? When you talk to God, is it just saying, well, God, these are the things that I have planned. This is my calendar, God. And so I need you to do this for me, this for me, this for me, this for me. Or is it really sharing your heart and who you are? Is it really opening up to God and asking Him to speak to you? You see, prayer isn't just a recitation of holy words. It's more than just telling God about everybody else that's out there and all of their problems and issues and needs. It's about opening your heart to God. John Ortberg, in one of his books, has said that prayer is probably, more than anything else, an indication of how God wants to live in relationship with us. That He would be open to hear what's going on in our hearts, in our lives. That He wants to live in relationship with us. But again, so often, in this hurried world, we just kind of a quick prayer and then move on to the next thing, rather than listening to His Holy Spirit. I mean, God loves, think about this, God loves to speak to us. He wants to speak to us. It's one of the reasons He's given us His Word. This is not a textbook. This is a love letter. God revealing His heart to you and me. It's one of the reasons He gives us His Holy Spirit. So when was the last time that we set time aside to sit down and really open up our hearts to the Lord? I want to know God better. I want to love Him more. Well, if that's true, if that speaks to you, that means I need to spend time with Him and I need to open my life to Him. And then it also means, John says, that we obey Him. See, that's the following part. John said that obedience is that evidence of knowing God. That obedience is the evidence of loving God. Scriptures tell us that David was a wonderful king. We heard about that in the scripture this morning, that he was chosen by God. And how God blessed him. And as David was coming to the end of his life and was getting ready to turn the kingdom over to his son Solomon, and he wanted to see his Solomon his son, succeed, and wanted to see the kingdom grow and wanted to see God honored, What were some of the last words, the last advice that this father would give to a son, this king chosen by God would give to the next king who was going to succeed him? 1 Kings chapter 2, David says to his son, "Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways." Now, if you know anything about David, you know that was a lesson he learned the hard way. Because that was not always the focus of his life. But throughout his lifetime, he came to understand how important it was. We are all tempted, like David, to live lives of partial obedience. You know, there are some passages of Scripture, there are some rules, if we want to use them that way. You know, one of the things that I am not a rules person. I don't like rules. I was the kind of teenager. I'm still kind of this way. I shouldn't blame it on age. That when somebody says, "You can't do this," I'm like, "Watch me." Some of you are like that. And yet I became bishop and was kind of informed now, you are the keeper and the interpreter of the rules. Well, whose idea was that, Lord? I mean, come on. But there are some rules that, you know, you don't really think about because they aren't a temptation to you. I mean, think about the Ten Commandments. You know, some of them you look at and say, you know, I mean, personally, can I be honest with you? Don't commit adultery. Yeah, that doesn't even bother me. Gloria does not believe in divorce. She does believe in murder. So... what about lying, or what about coveting, or what about something else? You know, we're all tempted to say, well, this, well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. But what are the ones we kind of like, you know, that really doesn't apply to me. I can just kind of work around that one. I can get away with that one. Jesus looked at his followers one day. It was a wonderful day. It was an amazing day. Jesus preached what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, which, if you really read that carefully, is a pretty radical sermon. And he got to the end of it. And what was the question at the end? Why do people call me Lord if they aren't going to pay attention to me? Why are they going to ascribe to me some kind of authority if they're going to do what they want anyway? Jesus is not satisfied with just applause or approval. He demands our attention and obedience. One of the stories that I think, the accounts in the Old Testament, that just fascinates me. And did you see this just happen, sort of, up in Massachusetts, was Jonah and the whale. Did you see on the news there was just a lobster diver that was just swallowed by a humpback whale? Jonah, the prophet of God. I mean, that's... one thing I've always said about the EC Church is that the Evangelical Congregational Church has always respected the office of bishop. But prophet? Well, that's a cool title. I mean, you know, here's Jonah, the prophet of God. And yet, if you're familiar with that account of Jonah, you have, I mean, think of the characters, the cast of characters in that. You have Jonah, the prophet of God. You have the people of Nineveh. You have sailors. You have the wind and the waves. You have a big fish. You have a plant. You have a worm. All of the characters. They all obeyed God except for which one? The prophet. Seriously. So which one of those characters are we most like when it comes to this life of following Jesus and being a disciple? A little bit later in this same letter that John wrote, 1 John in chapter 5, verse 3, John says, loving God means keeping his commandments. Well, that's kind of what he just said here in chapter 2. But he adds something. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, and that really isn't difficult. Would I say that? Would you say that? It's not really that difficult, John says. The problem is that often as Christians, even as Christians, we look at the Bible, we look at God's will, and we think, oh my word, this is so hard. I mean, there are people, maybe you run into them. I have in different churches, both as a pastor and as a bishop, who when you look at them, it's like, oh, being a Christian is so difficult. It's so hard. This is a miserable life. Is that what Jesus said he came to do? Give us a miserable life? To make it hard for us? I believe he told us that he came to give us life and to give it in its abundance. I believe that Jesus said, yes, I have a yoke for you, but it's easy. It's light. It's really, as John says here, not that difficult. You see, I think obedience is difficult. Obedience feels like a burden when we obey out of fear. Or when we make it just a simple case of legality, that we have to do this, or God's going to strike me with lightning, or something bad's going to happen. John says, it really isn't that difficult when it comes from a heart that knows God, and a heart that loves God. And that's why knowing God better and loving him more is so important in the disciple's life. Because there's nothing more important. If you say you love Jesus Christ, if you say you are a Christian, there is nothing more important than to be able and to be able to experience and enjoy the presence of the Lord in your daily life. And there's nothing more vital to spiritual victory than having God's Holy Spirit involved in our lives each and every moment of each and every day. You know, as people, we understand innately that we need God. Human beings were created in that, to live in that relationship. We need that sense of his abiding presence. We can be tempted, like others have, to think that God's presence is just the result of a formula. Saying the right words or doing the right things. Do this and this and this and the Lord will be there. It's simple, it's mechanical. And yet, a deep abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives is not just another thing on our to-do list. It is the entire list. To know Him better, to love Him more. It's a matter of my heart. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're connected to me, you will produce fruit. But if you disconnect from me and my life is not in you, then it all dies. That intimate connection through faith isn't a nominal connection. It's not an artificial connection. It's not a mechanical thing. It's who we are. It's the way we live. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but when Gloria and I got married, we were married in Zion EC Church in Allentown, Pennsylvania. It was in January. It was a cold, snowy, sleety day. And we got married. I mean, it had to be official. We had three pastors in our ceremony. It was a big deal. And, you know, when you get married, you stand down here in front of everybody. And, you know, I was standing, not here, but on this side, and you watch the bride come. She's got this beautiful dress on and everything. And I don't know what was going through your mind at all. You know, it kind of becomes a blur in some sense. And yet the reality is I stood there in the front of that church, and I watched this beautiful young woman walking down, and we pledged to be faithful to each other and to love each other. And there is that sense when you get married that I could never love this person more than I do right now. But then you realize you can. And 45 years later, I do. Does that describe your relationship with Christ? Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we think, oh my word, this just blows my mind. My whole world is different. But then for so many of us, we go back to life as normal. Instead of knowing Him better every day, loving Him more every day. John says, live like Jesus. Love God, know God, obey God. I don't know when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It might have been a long time ago. It may have been just a short time ago. It doesn't really matter to me. That you did is the important thing. But my question for you is, do you know Him better today than you did that day? Do you love Him more today than you did that day? Do you follow Him closer in obedience? Because that's the life He intends for us.